Seated. And while you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Last week, we began to look at Genesis chapter 18 and at some of the privileges that we as believers have because we are in covenant relationship with God. Here, God, we see, chose Abraham and promised to make him a nation, to give him land for this nation, and he sealed that promise with a covenant. And so through Abraham, God said that he is going to make a people for himself so that they would spread his glory across the earth, which has been man's purpose from the beginning. And this covenant relationship that we find that God had with Abraham was personal, it was deep, it was loving, it was joyous. It is the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it is the relationship that God desires to have with his people. And in Christ, we have a new and better covenant relationship with God. It's one that is dependent upon all Christ has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection. And so we have this opportunity as his creation to be in covenant relationship with God, and that opportunity comes when you come to faith in Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you enter into this covenant relationship with God. And contrary to what some think our relationship with God is, it is not that. It is not cold and distant as if God is a dictator bent on subduing his subject by laws that take away their freedom. As believers, because of Christ's work on our behalf, we also can have a deep and personal and loving relationship with God. And it is because of our relationship with God that we have specific privileges that others do not experience. And they are realities that only the believer experiences in this life. And so they are specifically ours because of the relationship that we have with God. These aren't things that you just come upon one day. These are things that God gives us because we are in covenant relationship with him. Things that we can experience because of that relationship. And last week we looked at two of these. First, we saw that our covenant relationship with God gives us the privilege of intimate fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God is based on the sacrificial love of Christ. And because of this, we continue to experience this love throughout our life. We have the privilege of going into God's presence, of experiencing this intimate love and this intimate fellowship. He dwells in us through his Spirit. So he knows our hurts. He knows our pain. He knows our laughter. He hears us when we cry. He always welcomes us into his presence. And so as believers, we have the privilege of being in close personal relationship with the God who created us. The world does not know that relationship. The world does not understand the closeness that we have with God. Second, we saw that our covenant relationship with God gives us the privilege of receiving good from God. Again, Christ's death on the cross assures us that God is for us. He is always working all things for our good. He is working in our lives to make us more like Christ, to bring us to his intended end. And so even in the worst of our circumstances, we can know that God is working to bring about what is best for us in our life. And as believers, that means we can live in the hope of knowing that no matter what we face, God is for us and he's working for our good. Now, the lost experience God's good, his general grace. We know that. But God is not working in their lives for their good in the same way that he is working in our lives for our good because they don't have a relationship, a covenant relationship with him in Christ. And so only we have the privilege of that. But there are two more privileges that we weren't able to get to last week, and so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to cover number 3 and number 4. So please follow along as I begin reading in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. We're going to start back from verse 1 just to give us the context of where we are. And the Lord appeared to him, this is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into his tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Number three this morning, our covenant relationship with God gives us the privilege of living a genuine life before God and others. Living a genuine life or a life of genuineness before God and others. Now, as we talked before, I believe that one of these men is a theophany. If you look over in chapter 19, it talks about, and the two angels went, but the Lord stayed. A theophany is God showing himself in human form. And it is God who is speaking to Abraham. But because of the culture, Sarah is in the tent, and God, though he is speaking to Abraham, is really addressing Sarah, who is just inside the tent. And when God tells her that she is going to have a baby in a year's time, she laughs to herself. Of course, God knows exactly what's going on in Sarah's heart. He knows all things. He sees her doubt and he hears her laugh. And so he reminds her that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And he assures her again that indeed, this time next year, she will give birth to a son. However, Sarah denies laughing. She said, but I didn't laugh. And actually, she breaks protocol and she speaks directly to these men. She calls out, hey, I didn't laugh. And so the Lord then speaks directly to her and says, no, but you did laugh. Now, the Bible tells us that Sarah lied because she was afraid. And so that begs the question, well, what was Sarah afraid of? Well, it's important to recognize that she laughed in her heart. Sarah thought it ridiculous that these men would say something as absurd as her having a baby. But she didn't want her doubt to be seen. And so she kept her response to herself. However, when the Lord asked why she laughed, she realized that her heart had been discovered. And she feared her true self being exposed. And so she doubled down and denied laughing. And God loved her enough to not allow her to live behind that lie that masked her true self, and so he exposed her unbelief. God in this moment was declaring the genuineness that is expected in his covenant relationship with his people. The parties of the covenant are to be loyal and they are to be honest with one another. God did not come with false pretenses when he comes to Abraham and he makes his promises. He made those promises. He's not going to back down on those promises. So Sarah is lying to herself. She's lying to Abraham and she's lying to God. She's pretending to be a faithful wife and this faithful servant of God when she's not. God knew that ultimately this pretense would be harmful to her, and so he exposes it. He rebukes Sarah for trying to hide her doubt from him, which presses her and presses her to be honest with her own heart. And so God calls her on it because he knows that this is dangerous. And he says, listen, I'm saying that you need to be honest with me and you need to be honest with yourself. And then God models this same genuineness with Abraham. Look at verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Now drop down to verse 20. Then the Lord said, speaking to Abraham, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." In essence, God says, because I am in covenant relationship with Abraham, I will act with integrity, and I'm going to reveal to him what I'm about to do. And that's what he does in verse 20. He tells Abraham, "I'm fixing to go down to Sodom, and I'm going to see if the outcry there is worthy of my wrath." God is exemplifying for Abraham the loyalty and honesty expected of those in covenant relationship with him. And so with Sarah, God showed that he expected this genuineness in relationship. And then with Abraham, he models this same thing. We're going to be honest with one another. Believer, this is so freeing, because it means you can trust God to be all that he says he is. God has not come to you with false pretenses. What you find in his word about who he is exactly who he is, which means you can trust him. But it also means that you don't have to pretend when you come to God. You don't have to try to be something that you are not, to wear a mask, to hide things in your heart. And it is so hard to find genuine relationships today. Relationships where honesty and loyalty are the norm. We're so desperate to impress others that we can't let them see us for who we really are. And it's sad because we don't even do that with other believers. I mean, every Sunday we come in, "How are you?" "I'm fine. Everything's going great." When we know that it's not. And I'm not saying that you have to, like, you know, go through every problem that's in your life. But it's just hard to find genuineness in relationships. And a society of cancel culture has only made things worse. Because now if someone discovers the real you, then they don't just reject you, they get everybody else together on Twitter and Facebook and they reject you. And so more than ever, we hide behind masks that project who we want people to believe that we really are. It's no wonder that prescriptions for antidepressants continue to skyrocket. Every other commercial on TV is about one more antidepressant that you need to have. We're having to constantly live under the pressure of false pretenses and everything that it takes to keep up the facade. And that is how we think we have to approach God. We come to him with our mask on, just like we come to everyone else. Have you ever seen those videos on YouTube where the parents are videoing their toddlers and they have like makeup all over their face or chocolate all over their face, or behind them the room is filled with baby powder, you know, and there's this trail of baby powder. And so they will ask their toddler as they're videoing, "What happened?" or "Who did this?" And that toddler will look at them straight in the eye and they will shrug their shoulders like, "I don't know who did this. I'm just as surprised, father, as to what has happened here as you are. I have no idea." I think my favorite one is when the dad finds a little girl. I think she's gotten into makeup or done something. And he calls her and he says, "Well, who did this?" And she points to her Barbie doll. "Not me, the Barbie did it." But you know what? That's exactly how we approach God. We come to God with these false pretenses. We come in and we try to perform before God as though we're better, and we don't have sin in our life, and we don't have insecurities, and we don't have doubts, and we don't have unrighteousness, and we don't have confusion. And yet God sees right through it, because it's all over our heart. Because God sees our heart. He knows exactly what is going on. But we tell him, "God, I'm just as surprised about what happened here as you are." But God's not surprised. God sees it. He knows everything. We minimize our sin just like Sarah. I didn't laugh. Or it wasn't such a big deal. We strive to keep up appearances before God and to maintain a respectable image because we are fearful of what God might do if he knew the real us. Listen, how prideful are we to think that we can get away with pretending before God? That he doesn't know the real us. That he doesn't know the thoughts that we have in our head. In 1 Peter 5:5-7, it says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now listen, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Think about what Peter is saying. There's a correlation between humbling yourself before God and humbling yourself before others. If you humble yourself before God and you are honest with him about your fears, you cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him, then you are able to clothe yourself with humility toward one another. There's a correlation between being honest and genuine before God and in that relationship that enables you and allows you to be honest and genuine in a relationship with others. Because we cannot take off the mask with others if we don't first take off the mask before God. A genuineness before God has to come before a genuineness before others. But notice he says you can do it because he cares for you. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to live our lives pretending to be someone we are not. Because of Christ, you have the privilege of living a genuine life before God and others. God already knows who you are. He knows your heart and he knows your thoughts. And so when you come to God with a mask, with false pretense, he sees right through it and he loves you enough to confront your doubt and to call you out for it. He loves you enough to call your sin, sin. He loves you enough to shine a light on your insecurities. But your heart can't be dealt with if you're not honest about what's really there. And if falsehood remains, then your relationships suffer because relationships cannot thrive without honesty. Your relationship with God will not thrive and your relationship with others will not thrive without honesty. And so God is genuine with you about what is in your heart so you can be genuine with yourself and with him. And when you humble yourself before him and are honest about your anxieties, your unfaithfulness, your unrighteousness, God does not reject you. God does not cancel you because he cares for you. He sees you for who you really are. He sees you for what you really think. He sees you for what's really going on in your heart. And he says, "I still love you." Not because of anything that you have done, not because of who you are, but because of Christ. Because of what he has done. He cares for you. So because of Christ, he receives you, he forgives you, and he corrects you. And that is what frees you to be open and honest with others because you begin to find your identity and your security not in what others think of you, but in God's unrelenting love for you. And so you are honest before God and you receive his forgiveness and you receive his love and you find your confidence and your security and who you are in this covenant relationship before God in Christ, and that allows you to be honest in your relationship with others, because you're not dependent upon what they think of you or what they really know about you or whether they cancel you, because who cares if the world cancels you? God will never cancel you. And so this doesn't mean you just are who you are and everybody has to deal with it. That's not what we mean. It means you're honest about sin and doubt and imperfections. It means that you trust that God loves you enough to complete the work that he began in you. His perfect work that he is working in you. So listen, stop wearing the mask of being a perfect father or perfect wife or perfect parent. Stop pretending that you have it all together so your mom group on Facebook doesn't think less of you. Let that go. Put it down. Listen, you don't have to live up to being the perfect employee, covering up your mistakes with lies or blaming somebody else. You can be honest with your boss. Why? Because you are secure in Christ. Start living in the privilege of genuineness before God. He invites you to be honest. He wants you to be honest. So be honest before Him and before others, and then live in the freedom and the joy and the relief that comes from not having to keep up and have this mask of false pretenses all the time. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to get it wrong. That's not what we're striving for. But in Christ, you can come to God boldly into His presence, knowing that there is no condemnation for you. And you can say, God, yes, I have failed miserably. And I am not who I thought I was. But by your power and your Spirit working in me, I want to be who you want me to be. And He will always receive you, always love you. And it will free you to then go to those others and say, you know what? You're right, I'm not the husband that I want to be or should be. I'm not the parent that's perfect. I need you to forgive me for what I said or what I did. And I can do that because I know that God has forgiven me. That's what it means to live a genuine life. And God gives us, in a relationship with Him, that privilege. But there's a final privilege we see in these verses. Number four, our covenant relationship with God gives us the privilege of living to bless others for God. The privilege of living to bless others for God. Look again at verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." When the meal ends, these men head off. Abraham goes with them. And then Moses, who is the one who penned Genesis, gives us this glimpse into the mind of the Lord. Now, a little caveat here. To be clear, God doesn't have to talk things out or reason with Himself about what He is going to do. God just does, and everything that He does is right because God is perfectly righteous. And so God doesn't have to sit back and go, well, I wonder if I should really tell Abraham about what's good. That's not what's going on here. God inspired the authors of the Bible to write in such a way that would allow us as humans to be able to better understand and relate to Him so that we can understand what's going on here. So Moses gives us God's thoughts here so we can better understand what's going on. And so God reveals to Abraham that He's about to destroy Sodom because He's going to make Abraham a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. That's what God is thinking to Himself. And so why is the blessing of the other nations through Abraham so important? Remember, this is all the way back chapter 12. God has said this, right? I'm going to make a great nation of you, and you will be a blessing to the other nations. Well, God is producing through Abraham this people who will be His people. Why? So that they will represent Him and they will declare God's glorious character. God is righteous and just. Therefore, He expected Abraham, and He expected the nation that He promised to produce from Abraham to be righteous and to be just. This is why God says at the end of verse 19, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. In other words, God isn't going to make a great nation out of Abraham that is not going to be righteous and justice. Abraham, you're going to teach, I'm going to show you righteousness, and you're going to teach righteousness and justice so that this nation that I am going to make from you will be righteous and just. God's people are to glorify him by representing his glorious righteousness and justice in their lives. As they display God's glory in this way, then they are a blessing to the other nations, because they show the nations who God is. They show his character in the way that they live, so that they have an opportunity to then turn from their unrighteousness and their injustice and come into covenant relationship with a righteous and just God. And Abraham gets it. He gets it. Look at verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham steps in, and he begins to intercede for Sodom. And he intercedes for Sodom based on righteousness and justice. He tells God it would be unjust for him to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And of course, God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So he says, I'm not going to destroy Sodom if there are 50 righteous there. And Abraham begins this conversation with God, and it gets all the way down to 10. And God says, I wouldn't even destroy Sodom if there is 10 there. Now, the point is not that 10 is where God's mercy and grace stops. The point is that to Abraham, it becomes obvious that God is going to act justly toward the righteous, no matter how many are there, because God is just. In interceding on behalf of Sodom, Abraham displays a life of righteousness and justice as he pleads based on God's righteousness and justice. And he is a blessing to the nations, just as God desired. He's being a blessing by stepping in and realizing, I'm going to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, he obviously on the forefront of his mind would be Lot, his nephew as well, who is also down there. But he is being a blessing to the nations by interceding. As we've seen so many times before, we are part of the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. Paul tells us that those who have trusted in Christ by faith are Abraham's children. Now, we're not part of the Jewish nation, but we are part of Abraham's seed. And so, as God gave to Abraham the privilege of blessing the nations and gave Israel the privilege of blessing the nations, he tells them over and over, you are to be a blessing. So we have the privilege of being a blessing to the nations. God has called us to bless those that are lost by living a life of righteousness and justice in order to declare his glorious character to the world. Listen, that is what we were created to do. That is what we failed to do. That is why God came to Abraham and chose him and was going to bless him with a nation so that they would do this very thing, go out and declare God's glory, live righteously and justly before the world, because the other nations are not living righteously and justly. And so in 1 Peter 1, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because God is holy and you are a child of God, you are in covenant relationship with him and you represent him here on earth, be holy. Live your life righteously. Live justly. Paul says it a different way in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so God is making his appeal through us to the world. Now that is a great responsibility. But it is also a massive privilege, because God has chosen us as his instruments to bless the world. So what is your favorite sports team? Maybe it's the Astros. Maybe it's some soccer team in Europe. Maybe it's a college football team. What if tomorrow you were to get a phone call? They were to say, listen, we've got some folks that are connected. They know you and they see that you are a massive fan of this team, Astros. We'll pick the Astros. And so we're just calling you because we want you to know, we want you to be our spokesperson. Now, at first you would think, well, man, that's pretty cool. That would be a pretty big responsibility, but man, it would be an awesome privilege as well. I am this huge fan of the Astros. I get to go out and I get to declare to everybody else how great the Astros are. Listen, you love your team. You're excited about the program. You want others to love the team. And so they choose you to represent them. And so if you were the Astros spokesperson, you wouldn't wear Yankees jerseys, right? You wouldn't always talk about the Atlanta Braves offense. You wouldn't invite people to a Florida Marlins watch party. That's totally opposite of what you're supposed to do. No, you would be decked out in Astros attire. You would always be talking about the Astros players, and you would do what you could to get people to become Astros fans. Why? Because you saw it as a privilege to be their spokesperson. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to live our lives as blessings to the world and as ambassadors for God. He didn't choose the angels to be a blessing to the nations. He chose you to be a blessing to the nations. And he chose you because you are the one who has experienced covenant relationship with him. As believers, we have experienced his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And now we have the privilege to introduce others to him so that they can experience the very same thing. So this means we have to be intentional about what we do with our lives and what we say with our lips. If we're going to bless the nations as God has called us to, we must live lives of righteousness and justice. We cannot live our lives in a way that misrepresents him. We can't live as fans of the world. We can't promote the wisdom of the world or the love of the world or the ways of the world. We have to uphold the character of God as it is, not some watered down, compromised version that the world accepts so they will accept us. Our lives can't save people, but they can certainly be an invitation to come and know the God who can save them. And so we have been transformed by the power of Christ and given new life. Why? So that we can live righteously and justly before the world as a blessing to them. That's what Christ has transformed us to be and to do. That's why the Holy Spirit resides in us and he gives us the power to do this. Because we have been called to be a blessing to the nations. And so we live in righteousness and holiness, and we live justly before them. But again, our lives are not enough. We have to speak righteousness and justice as well. Listen, that means speaking out against sin. It means speaking up for what is right and good. It means declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. When believers go silent against the unrighteousness and injustice in the world, we set aside the privilege that God has given us to be a blessing to the world. He's not given us the privilege to be judge, jury, and executioner, for sure. But if we do not speak out against sin in a gracious way, in a loving way, then we are cursing them. When we compromise God's truth by participating in sin or by condoning sin, by remaining silent, it doesn't bless the nations, it condemns them to hell. Listen, I am so amazed at the number of people who say they love Christ who try to find a way to compromise Christ's truth concerning some specific sin because they love a friend or a family member and they don't want to offend them. But here's the thing. Compromising the truth is neither loving Christ or your family member because you're calling Christ a liar and you're lying to that family member as you offer them false hope. Brothers and sisters, we have been given by God the privilege of declaring His righteous standard so that the ones we love have the opportunity to repent of their sin and find joy through His forgiveness, hope through His assurance of eternal life, and contentment through living a fulfilled life of purpose which He has created them for. Why would you not want to take the privilege to be a blessing to the nations? Why would we not want to love them by giving them God's truth, even if that meant they were offended? It is our privilege to do so. We should be like the one who would be called up to be the spokesperson for our favorite team. God, yes, I count it as a privilege to live before a lost and dying world, to declare your righteousness and your holy character, to speak out against sin in a gracious way, and to declare to them the answer, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my privilege to do so. Listen, don't take for granted all that you have been given in your relationship with God. He has made you promises that were sealed in a covenant sacrifice of His Son. In Christ, you have been granted great privileges that the lost do not know. You have the privilege of intimate fellowship with Him, of receiving good from Him, of living a genuine life before God and others, and the privilege of being a blessing to the nation. I pray that you will take full advantage of these privileges that God has given to you. I wonder this morning if you've been living under the pressure of trying to keep up false pretenses. This morning, are you tired of pretending to be someone who has it all together? Maybe you're exhausted from trying to hide your sin from God and others. Or maybe you find that your life is filled with anxiety from the fear of being discovered, someone seeing the real you and your hurts and your doubts and your weaknesses. Then, believer, in our time of response, you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you for trying to be in your own power what only He can produce in you, what He wants to produce in you. Ask God to forgive you for living a lie, to forgive you for trying to hide your sin. Listen, He already knows the masks you are hiding behind. He sees right through them. He knows the pressure of living a lie and what it has placed on you. It's like a weight that you carry around because you're always trying to project something else. But know that He doesn't reject you. He receives you. He wants you as His child to come and be honest with Him in this relationship so you can know the freedom of forgiveness and you can know the freedom of living a genuine life before Him and before others. If you will humbly take off that mask and confess your sin, He will forgive you and restore you, and He will continue to lovingly work to make you more like His Son. Maybe this morning you realize that your life hasn't been a blessing to the nations. You look more like the world than Christ. Will you repent this morning? Will you commit to stop compromising the truth of God and to start truly loving your friends and family and co-workers by declaring that a righteous God loves them so much that he sent his son to die for their sin? Do you love them that much? Do you love God that much that you would say, it is important that my life lives to reflect the character of God? That I'm going to use my voice to be a spokesperson for the gospel and for Christ? You've been given everything you need for life and for godliness in Christ. Or maybe this morning, as we have just unveiled these two more privileges in our time of response, it is just for you to cry out to God in thanksgiving and praise for all that he has done for you. That in Christ, he keeps this covenant relationship so that you can have these privileges. That it is not dependent upon you and your performance, but it is dependent upon what Christ has already done for you in his death and resurrection. Or maybe this morning you don't have a relationship with God. You don't know of the privileges that come with a covenant relationship with the one who's created you. Listen, I want to invite you this morning to do just that. God desires to have a relationship with you. However, your sin separates you from him. And there is nothing you can do on your own to do anything about your sin. And so God, out of his love and grace, sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. When Christ died on the cross, he was taking the punishment that you deserved so that you could have his righteousness. And would you put your faith and trust in Christ and his death and his resurrection, which gives you life? When you surrender your life to him, he cleanses you of all unrighteousness and he puts righteousness on your account. He allows you to be as though you had never sinned and as if you had always obeyed. And that's how God sees you. And you can enter into covenant relationship with God and know the privileges that come only through a relationship with God. I wonder if you would want to do that this morning. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray this morning, going into our time of response? Father God, we're so grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you never change. We're grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you receive us as we are, but you don't allow us to remain there. You work in us through the power of the Spirit and you change us to be more like Christ. You give us life. You give us the privilege of relationship with you that is genuine and honest. And so thank you that you are always honest and genuine with us. Forgive us where we are not that with you. God, I pray this morning that masks would come off, that pretenses would fall, that men and women across this place would come to find the great joy that comes in the relief of just saying, God, I'm just going to be honest before you. I'm failing as a wife or a husband. I'm failing as a parent. I make everybody think that everything's okay, but I'm not okay. God, I'm scared. There are things in my life that I don't understand, that I don't have the answers to. But I'm fearful if I let anybody else know that, they will reject me. I wonder if there would be a son or a daughter here who would admit to God that they aren't the son or daughter that they know God wants them to be. But in this time, we would just have honesty before God, confessing our sins. And then I wonder if today, after this service, if there's a husband that needs to go to his wife or a wife that needs to go to her husband, maybe a parent that needs to go to their child or a parent that needs to go to a child when they come back for camp and just say, listen, I haven't been honest. What I did that time was sin. And I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. That God, today I pray that we would find such security in the relationship that we have with you because of your love for us in Christ. That we would be able and we would have the freedom to be honest and genuine with others. And so, Father, work in our hearts today. If there are those that don't have a relationship with you, they don't know these privileges, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts, even in these moments. And so whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, as we move into this time of personal response, right there where you are in your seat, with head bowed and eyes closed, you be honest with God. Whether it's repentance, whether it's committing to live righteously and justly, whether it is just praising Him for who He is and the privilege that you have in covenant relationship with Him, you respond to Him in these moments.